Some of you might remember that I was in Israel a few years ago. It seems like forever ago, but I don't think it was that long. I wish I had the technology to be able to show you some of the pictures that I took, but I can't. So you're going to have to use your imagination. And I found this great description by Barbara Taylor Brown, and describing a little chapel that was overlooking Jerusalem, and it was one of my favorite spots. You have to imagine that Jerusalem, while it's up high, there are some hills on the side of it. So there's Jerusalem, then there's the Kidron Valley, and then the Mount of Olives up on it. So you can look out over Jerusalem in a number of different places. On the western slopes of the Mount of Olives, just across the Kidron Valley from Jerusalem, sits a small chapel, and it's called Dominus Flevit. Has anybody been to Dominus Flevit? Dominus Flevit, God Weeps. The name comes from Luke's Gospel, which contains not one but two accounts of Jesus' grief over the loss of Jerusalem. And according to tradition, it was there that Jesus wept over the city that had refused his help and his comfort. Inside the chapel, and the chapel itself is teardrop shape, okay, is centered a high arched window. So if you look out the altar, instead of seeing a wall, it's all glass, and you can see right, it's just angled right. You look right out over Jerusalem. It's not a painting, it's the actual city itself. The Dome of the Rock in the bottom left-hand corner of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre right in the middle. It's angled perfectly. And above it, you know, the cloudless sky. Not too dissimilar to what I get to look like when I look that way. I get to see the whole vista. They would sit at the altar and see the whole vista. Down below, on the front of the altar, is a picture of what never happened in that city. So if you could picture on the front of the altar, right here, a mosaic. It's a beautiful mosaic medallion of a white hen with a golden halo. And her red comb looks like a crown, and her wings are spread wide to shelter seven pale yellow chicks that crowd around her feet. They look happy to be there, and the hen looks ready to spit fire. She's in a very aggressive kind of pose. But it never happened. The chicks never came to the shelter of the hen. And the medallion doesn't pretend that it does. Around the medallion, rimmed in red letters in Latin, translated, says this: Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather you, your children together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. And then, outside the circle, there's a little pool of red. It looks like blood. And in that pool of blood, in the last words, but you were not willing. It's a beautiful, beautiful piece. Because it's an image that we don't often consider when we think about God. A portrait of Jesus that's not often seen. So I want to stop for a minute and really look at it. So today, above all things, I want you to get a picture in your mind today. And not to go the total intellectual route, to keep yourself separate from it, but really enter into the image that Jesus gives us today. In Luke's Gospel, Jerusalem is at the center of everything. In Luke's Gospel, it's mentioned about 90 times, while in Matthew and Mark and John together, it's only listed 49 times. That tells you that in Luke, Jerusalem is key. He loves Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the dwelling place of God. It's the place where his glory will be revealed. It's the place also where God is betrayed, and nothing insignificant happens in Jerusalem. When you're reading the Gospel of Luke and you hear something's going on in Jerusalem, sit up and pay attention, because Luke wants to really, really get your attention. It says, when Jerusalem obeys God, the world spins peacefully on its axis. When Jerusalem ignores God, the whole planet wobbles. And so it's a dangerous place, Jerusalem is. It's filled with baby chicks. And at least, according to Jesus, at least one fox. Did you catch that in the imagery? He calls Herod a fox, then he portrays himself as a hen. Some of the chicks are even following the fox, and others are wandering around, clueless to the danger. And then across the valley, there's a white hen with a golden halo, clucking for all she's worth. The chickens have forgotten the voice of the hen. They've forgotten that they're chicks. They think they can keep company with foxes and not get hurt. Jerry started this out for us, and I ask you, have you ever loved someone so deeply and yet you could not protect them from danger? So oftentimes protected them from themselves, maybe your children or your close friends, maybe your spouse. You love them so much and yet you couldn't get them to pay attention. You couldn't get them to make a wise choice. And instead you have to sit and watch while they destroy themselves. I've certainly had that. And if you've ever had that at all in your life, you'll have a better sense of what Jesus is going through here. Jesus is in anguish. Not many times that Jesus weeps. This is one of them. So again, a time to really stop and pay attention to what he's doing. In those times, all you can do is keep your arms open wide and hope for a moment of sanity when they might turn and see you and come home. It's the picture of the prodigal father, which I think is the story we get to next week or the week after. That's what it is. Those open arms, the wings outspread, the chest unprotected. The most vulnerable position in the world is this. And that's what Jesus is doing over Jerusalem. But you were not willing. That's how Jesus waits. And that's how Jesus waits for us. But you gotta wonder, why would Jesus choose a hen? I mean, that's odd. A hen. There's not much biblical precedence for hen. I mean, there's lots of mighty eagles in Isaiah and in the Exodus. Hosea's got a leopard. There's the Lion of Judah, of course. And there's tons of others. We could probably even brainstorm. But not a hen. That's kind of iffy. Now, once some people chose to follow the fox, I mean, given a choice between following a hen and following a fox, most people are going to choose the fox. And so he's so deliberate in this image. The hen. I mean, why not? Jesus is always turning things upside down, right? Everyone knows a chicken doesn't stand a chance against a fox. She has no fangs, she has no claws, she's got no big muscles, she's slow, she doesn't even fly all that good. And yet Jesus said, I am the hen. It's not something you usually see at the front of the church. You know, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I am the hen. That's why I love Dominus Fleming. It really takes that with that mosaic. A hen? Come on. How many of you have ever kept chickens? Anybody ever kept chickens? Okay. I mean, would you choose that as an image for Jesus? I mean, let's be serious. I wish I had a bunch of chickens in a cage or I could bring them. Of course, we'd have to talk over them. But if you use a little imagination, we're not a big agrarian culture up here. But use your imagination. Chickens? Scratching in the dirt? You gotta appreciate his sense of irony. What does the hen have? What does the hen have? Pretty much all the hen's got is a willingness to protect her babies from the fox. And if you have kept chickens, you will know that. What do hens do? They open their wings, they bare their breasts, they gather the chickens behind them, and they don't yield. They don't actually abandon their chicks. If the fox wants the chicks, he has to kill her first. And that's pretty much usually what happens. Anytime the fox gets in the hen house, there's just a lot of feathers left. The fox shows up one night soon, when the chicks are sleepy. When the battle starts, the chicks scatter. And when she dies, we can see the wings are spread. The breast is exposed. Is this not the picture of the crucifixion? The arms are spread. The chest is exposed. The chicks are scattered. Jesus knows what he's doing. This image of God is something we can deeply cherish. A warm, safe, depend upon God. The mother hen giving her chicks priceless sanctuary from the fox and a chance to escape. We often long for a place like this, where the fears and the anxieties of life are kept at bay, a place of true security where we fully believe it is well with my soul. Jesus offers us that place of protection, and all he has to offer is himself, which he gladly gives. And how do we respond to that kind of love and sacrifice? Why must Jesus say, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not?" Why do we chicks work so hard to escape that place of safety? Because we do. Oh, we do. Why would they not do it? Why would we not do it? Why is our trust in the Lord so shallow? Why do we insist on wandering off on our own, deciding we can live life just fine, or well enough, on our own terms? Even when the fox shows up, we're often, don't be offended, too stupid to run for shelter until it's too late and the fox has had its fill. Hubert Beck says this. It's interesting. He says, "At no place in life does our sin show up quite so boldly as the way we run from the shelter of God's wings in order to live in the shadow of the fox. Our self-will, our falsely placed self-confidence, betrays us all too frequently as we listen to the soft purring of the fox, turning to the world around us for our security, our contentment, our source of comfort, and our consolation." Is that the truth or what? We think we are sly enough to go out and play with the fox. And then we wonder why we are so devastated in our life. And you can fill in the blank for who and what the fox is in your life. Okay? Use your imagination. That's what Jesus is doing here. You go off and you play with the fox, and you wonder why you get eaten up. And then we drag ourselves back to God, and we hope he can put us together. There is another alternative. You stay with the hen. Lent is a time for reflection, this time coming up to Easter, where we get serious with God and we really stop and say, "Lord, what am I doing in my life that is killing me? What are the habits in my life, things that have become habits that just need to go because they're going to kill me? And what are the things that I need to bring into my life that will bring me life?" And I've been mentioning again and again that the 40 days of Lent, 40 days is enough to change a habit. 40 days is enough to change, make a decision about changing something fundamental within you. It's a long time. You've still got some time left. What foxes are you thinking that you can hang out with and not get burned? Our mind at first goes to all the biggies. You know, like adultery, lying, cheating, stealing. You can start with the Ten Commandments, you know, and you can make them big and not applicable. Or you can dig a little deeper. Some of the foxes in our lives are the ways in which we give in to anxiety, the anxiety of the world, that there's never enough. There's not enough time, there's not enough money, there's not enough resources, there's not enough love, there's not enough forgiveness. That's an anxiety of the fox. Because God is very clear. says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That means I have everything I need. I shall not want means I'm fully satisfied. I can trust the shepherd to be the shepherd. I can trust God to be the God. So when you give in to those anxieties, you're letting thoughts in. That comes a lot closer to home than some of those biggies. The other big fox that is so subtle for us, and I have mentioned this before, that's the fox of pride. When you really do think that you're okay, that you can really do it, and do it well all by yourself. Now, there's nothing wrong with having good self-esteem. Heck, you've met my kids, they have good self-esteem. That's different. Pride is when you say, I can do it on my own. And you leave God out of the equation. You leave God out of the decision-making. You just go ahead and do what seems right at the time. And sometimes that works, which gives you a false kind of confidence. Pride is another of those foxes. And it's particularly dangerous because it can really get messed up with that whole having a good self-esteem thing. We're all into that. But that sense of false self-sufficiency. You can probably come up with some more. But I would just ask you, why are you scurrying out from under those wings and off into danger? And where do you go in those times? And what do you hope to accomplish? The invitation that Jesus gives us in this time is to come. Under his wings, I am safely abiding. And you know, that's not like wimping out. That's not like, being chicken. I didn't write that down, that's funny. It's about being smart. It's about being wise. It's about knowing what you are. You are not a fox. Sorry. Jesus, you know, you're a chick. Or a lamb. The images that Jesus gives us of ourselves are images of those that need to be protected and comforted. So he invites you today to come home. To come home. To journey and pray. Lord God, you know, it's good to take these times to really think about what we're doing in our lives. And I pray that you really will get serious with each of us today. Because it's easy to think that everything is all right, that we're just kind of living and making our moves and doing our thing, and just because things haven't fallen apart yet, we think we can just keep going with our game plan. And yet there are foxes out there, and we follow them, and we get awfully far down the road before we realize we're in deep trouble. So God, work in our lives. By your Holy Spirit, call attention to those things in our lives that are causing us to wander away. And God, whether it is pride, fear, temptation, you know our hearts. And Lord, you know what we need. Lord God, your Son offers us the greatest gift. And that is the protection of his life. So God, for those of us who have not totally considered what it means to live under the protection of your wings, would you make that clear, more clear to us? That it's by your death that we are healed, that we are saved. That it's your sacrifice that is the covering for our lives. And that as we live under that, there we know life, there we know safety, there we know hope. There we know joy. God, thank you for the gift of the hen. God, we think of people in our lives today who need your prayer. We mentioned Karen Brower today and struggling for her life. And we think of others today who need your touch and healing. We remember Toby Burdett today in his multiple surgeries and his healing. We remember Rusty today, who's looking forward with some trepidation to his surgery on Tuesday. Help him to know that you are with him. God, we think of those whom we love who are traveling. We think of Ben, We pray for him all your best. And God, we remember those who are grieving, those who are struggling for their lives, digging out from the rubble in Chile, still in Haiti, that by your people, they may know that they have not been forgotten. Strengthen feeble knees and build up those who have called there to serve. And Lord, gather us together as one people as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. As we close our time together today, I did notice that Sonia came in. Sonia, does that mean that you brought snack? No. Yes? You did! Wow! The things that just sneak in there. I wasn't going to hold you to it, but I do want to... You don't have to rush out. Go ahead and enjoy that time. The closing hymn is number 43, and those of you who are in the women's group on Tuesday, I call to your attention that this is from the prophets, the Book of Lamentation. If you're able to rise, let us sing the great hymn of the church, Great is Thy Faithfulness.